Anybody been watching the Olympics, the Winter Olympics?
Curling.
Anybody, huh? Curling, yeah. What in the world is curling? I don't know. I hadn't been able to really get into the Winter Olympics this year for some reason. But I've been watching. I watched a little bit of the downhill. 80 miles an hour on two sticks. Yeah, I ain't doing that either. Exactly. That's right. We got some gold and silver medals and all that good stuff, and that's all fun. But the one that gets me is that skeleton thing. You know, head first on the sled, you know, and that sled, 10 grand made out of plastic that you steer with your shoulders. It don't even have a steering wheel. 10 grand? You got to be kidding me, right? 80 miles an hour down the ice track head first. That's not skeleton. That's crazy. That's just straight up crazy. But so today we're beginning a new series, and I'm excited about this series. I'm looking forward to preaching this series. One of the things that I am most excited about this series, though, is what is the word that comes up in this text. Now, we're going to be focusing on the word abide for the next few weeks. And John 15, 4 and 5 says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's really going to be, these verses from John 15 will be the foundation for us as a church, really for the rest of the year. Today we officially begin our series, Abide, which in a larger sense will be our theme for the rest of the year as a church. Now, why is this important? Well, last year we talked a lot about what it means to go all in following Jesus and to make that step to go all in following Jesus. Well, the second phase of that after going all in is to abide. It's to remain all in. And that is a bigger struggle. Sometimes it's easier to make a decision to do one thing than it is to stay with that decision. That's why we have such struggles. And I say we on diets, you know, and things like that. That's why we have such struggles. We make these New Year's resolutions and we decide that we're going to do this and we say, I am resolved. But then come about, you know, we make those on January 1st. By January 3rd, you know, somebody throws a donut in your face and there you go, off the rails, you know. So we make these resolutions, but then it's hard to stay focused. It's hard to remain focused on those things. And that's what the word abide really means. But you see, this today might be the official start of this series. It really began with our series in Hebrews, because the author's whole focus on the book of Hebrews was to encourage the Hebrew Christians he was writing to remain faithful to Jesus and not return back to their former way of life in the Jewish religion. Now, for many years, the word abide has been one of my favorite biblical words. Abide in Greek is the Greek word meno, and it means to remain or to dwell. And if you've heard me preach here in the last 4 years, you've heard me talk about abide, to dwell, to remain. But I've never really focused in on this passage in John 15. Well, certainly John 15 is where it's used most prominently. But you can find this word throughout Scripture in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, I believe the word abide presents one of the most encouraging and at the same time challenging concepts in Scripture. And so over the next several weeks, as we make our way to Easter, I'm going to ask you to do two things. Make a special effort to be here for this series of messages as we prepare for Easter. And then I'm also going to ask you to invite some of your friends and families and coworkers and neighbors to come and be a part of this series, because I believe we're going to get really to the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this series. But today I want to do a sort of an introduction. I want us to see the concept of abiding from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, we'll be out of here by about 3 o'clock, so you'll be fine. So But from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, our primary passage this morning is John 4. So if you want to make your way over to John 4, that's fine. We're also going to be looking at Genesis 16. So you might want to find both of those places. And in both of these passages, Jesus meets a woman at a well. And we want to see how these encounters impact their lives and the lives of those around them. Okay? And now, there's three things I want you to see this morning. First thing we're going to see is the choice. Second thing we're going to see is the challenge. And the third thing we're going to see is the change. Okay? And we're going to contrast these two women at the well when they meet Jesus. Now you're thinking, now wait a minute. He said Genesis 16, meet Jesus at the well. I'm going to show you how that works in just a second. But for right now, I want you to look at John chapter 4 for me. It says, verse 1, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I love this story. And I love it for a lot of different reasons. I love this account. Stories can be made up. I love this account. And the reason I love this account is where it says in verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. You see, the reality is, church, Jesus didn't have to pass through Samaria. The Jews did not like the Samaritans at all. The Samaritans were a mixed race of Gentile and Jew, and they lived in Samaria, so they were called Samaritans. And the Jews didn't want anything to do with them whatsoever. They wouldn't talk to one another if they saw them on the street. Devout Jews would take a 3-day extra journey around Samaria to get where they were going in Judea just so they wouldn't go through their country. Okay? So Jesus literally did not have to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. There were other ways to get there. But I love what it says. It says he had to pass through Samaria because there was going to be a lady at a well that he had to meet. He had an appointment that day, and he was going to keep that appointment no matter what. Charles Spurgeon says this, "The usual tenor of a man's life, the dwelling of his soul, is the true test of his state." Think about that. Let me say it again. The usual tenor of a man's life, the dwelling of his soul, is the true test of his state. We've been talking a lot about Billy Graham the last few days, right? The true test of his state was the dwelling of his soul. What was the central focus of Billy Graham's life? It was the gospel. And it wasn't just preaching the gospel, it was living the gospel. Here's what I want to share with you. I remember after the Crusades in 1996 here in Charlotte, Billy Graham would always, in the Charlotte Observer, he bought 2 pages, a whole 2-page spread, and he published the books, the accounting of the Crusade, in the paper. What I learned was he did that in every city. I don't know about you, but I want my checkbook published in the paper, do you? He published the books for the Crusade in the paper. Wouldn't ride on an elevator with another woman unless Ruth was with him. Didn't matter if there were other people in the elevator, he wouldn't ride on an elevator. Because why? Because the usual tenor of a man's life, the dwelling of his soul, is the true test of his state. He wasn't going to let anyone or anything come between him and the ministry of the gospel to the best of his ability. When we look at what it means to abide, we're going to see the first thing we have is a choice. Jesus had a choice. He could have gone around Samaria, but he was so dedicated to the will of his Father that he knew that lady was going to be at this well in Samaria, and he had an appointment with her, and nothing was going to prevent him from going to meet that appointment, going to make that appointment. So he literally had to pass through Samaria. I love it. He gets to Jacob's well. He's tired. You ever been tired? and somebody comes up and asks you a question, and you just want to kick them in the rear and send them on their way? You ever been there? You know, can I get a witness this morning? All right. Yeah, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That's the middle of the day, sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now the lady's got a choice, doesn't she? She started this conversation. When he said, "Give me a drink," when she responded, that was it, right? Conversation's on, right? Now she has a choice. What do I do now? What's this living water that he's talking about? And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Now, scholars say that Jacob's well was about 100 feet deep, so you had to have something to let down on a rope to draw water with. Jesus didn't have anything to draw water with. The woman is thinking physically. Jesus, of course, is talking spiritually. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Church, the first thing is you have a choice when it comes to abiding, to remaining in Christ. You have a choice. Either you are or you aren't. It's one thing to ask Jesus into our heart and to get saved and to get baptized. It's another thing to remain in him and allow him to transform us and make us into the people that he wants us to be. It's one thing to start something. It's another thing to finish. And the whole point is Jesus isn't so worried about the start as he is the finish. He wants us to finish well. You ever been running a race and stumbled? You ever been chasing somebody and stumbled? You know, hurts, doesn't it? If you watch the Winter Olympics, those guys on the snowboards, you know, got a piece of plywood strapped to their feet. They hit the jump and don't land just right. Face plant in the snow. I think that's funny. You know? It's what you get for strapping a piece of plywood to your feet and jumping off of a jump. I mean, come on, man. Really? No. What I'm saying is you have a choice today as to how you live. Now, most of us in here would say, "I've accepted Christ, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die." But the question I have for you is, are you abiding in that relationship with Jesus? You see, the woman at the well, when Jesus initiates this conversation with her, she is brought to the point of making a choice. And you and I have a choice today. You going to remain? You going to abide? You going to stay? A friend of mine says, a pastor, a friend of mine at Fruitland Baptist Church said his title of his sermon was "Stick with the Stuff." Stick with the stuff. You going to remain? Because see, this relationship with Jesus just can't be some passing conversation. It can't just be some one day I decided. No, it is a lifelong journey. The passage here says, Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey. Do you realize all that Jesus went through to get to you and I, to get to the cross? He even had to have the angels minister to him so he had enough strength just to die on the cross. So he didn't die beforehand because his physical body was so wrecked. You realize all that he went through for you and I, and yet sometimes we treat him like a passing fancy. We treat him like he's just a drink of water. No. No, and I'm as guilty as anyone in this room. I'm as guilty as anyone in this room. But you have a choice today. The choice is, what am I going to do? And see, that's what this woman said. Oh, no. sir, how can I get this water? Well, the real reason is, if you stop and think about it, she was at the well in the middle of the day. Most people, most women, when they came to draw water at the well, came early in the morning to have their water for the day. Why was this woman there at the well in the middle of the day? Well, this woman was there in the middle of the day because she had issues with the folks in her community. The folks in her community knew who she was, and they gave her a little bit of a hard time because of some of her life decisions. Anybody got a, you know, we've all made bad decisions, and she had made her fair share. So Jesus calls her out on her choices. Jesus says to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. You ever seen somebody change the subject real fast? And look what happens. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Can we change the subject? Let's talk about you. Let's don't talk about me. Let's talk about you. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said, oh, no, I'm not falling for that trick. The fact is, she had a choice. Later in the story, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. She's got a choice. Believe or don't. Right? She's got a choice. Look over at Genesis 16 now. One of the more, I would say, infamous stories in Scripture. It says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. That the angel of the Lord there, that's Jesus. That's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. You know that by the way the word Lord is spelled. With those capital L and then a smaller O, capital, smaller R, capital, smaller D. That's the angel of the Lord. That's a specific angel. It's the only one that's mentioned, and it's the only angel that's ever received worship in the Old Testament. That means it's Jesus, because angels can't be worshipped. Okay? That's why you can't worship Satan, because he's a fallen angel. Okay? So the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, listen at the question, where have you come from and where are you going? Now Hagar has a choice. Where have you come from and where are you going? Hagar had come from Egypt. Now she's trying to run home because of the pressures of her life, the decisions that have been made for her by another. And now she's on the run. She wants to get away, and she's sitting by this spring of water or this well called. And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord, okay, so then verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Now I want you to notice a very important distinction between what the woman at the well discovered and what Hagar discovered. It's in a little tiny word. She says, you are what? A God of seeing. Hold up. Hagar is Egyptian. She doesn't lay down her false beliefs and pick up and meet Jesus, the one Lord and Savior. She says, you are a God of peace, of seeing, not the God of seeing. There is only one God. His name is Jesus. She made the wrong choice. When she called his name, she made the wrong choice. She said A instead of the. And there is a big difference. A is one of many. The is only one specifically. Right? Who are you following today? Is Jesus for you just one? Is he just a God who sees? Or is he the God who sees you where you are and meets you there? You see, the Ray, the sun god of Egypt, he didn't meet Hagar at the brook, did he? None of these other false gods that she knew of from her land in Egypt met her at that spring of water in her most desperate hour of need, in her most desperate hour of fear. No, the God, the one true God, Jesus Christ, he showed up at the well and gave her a choice. She made the wrong one. She made the wrong one. How do we know? Well, you just watch how her life turns out and you'll find out. Just follow Hagar's life. She didn't stay by the well. She didn't abide. Isaac would later make his dwelling place by this well. Ishmael's people would be a nomadic people for all of their days. And they still are. They still are. You have a choice today. When the woman at the well in John 4 met Jesus, what did she do? Now remember, she hated going to that well every day. She went in the middle of the day to avoid all the people and the circumstances because of her reputation. She hated going to that well. All right? But once she realized that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is to come, the Lord God, it says in verse 27, says, just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. But no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Now she issues a challenge to those very people that she couldn't stand. You see, you and I have a challenge today. If we are abiding in Christ, then our mission is to go and tell the people, come and see a man who told me everything that I am. You see, the reality is my past is my past. But that is bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that no longer identifies who I am. You can bring it up all you want to. It doesn't matter to me because it doesn't matter to Jesus. How I live from this day forward is the challenge. The remaining in Christ is the challenge. This one lady who all of a sudden, who was there at the well at the middle of the day to avoid people and to avoid her reputation, now she is challenging the rest of the town to come back to the well where she didn't want to be in the first place to meet a man that told her everything about who she was. You and I have a challenge, church. You got a choice. Abide or don't. But John 15, 4 and 5 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We don't bear fruit unless we remain in the vine. This isn't a step in one day, step out the next day type of life. This is a lifelong relationship. And we can't allow anything to keep us from abiding in the vine, to remaining connected to Jesus Christ. You have a choice. accepting His gospel and receiving Him as your Savior is wonderful. But it says right there, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, unless it remains, it cannot bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit that God, He's talking about here is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. What He's saying is that fruit will never mature. That fruit will never come to the place where I can use it if you don't abide and remain in Me. You see, Hagar missed that opportunity when she said, "You are a God," instead of saying, "the God." But the woman at the well, she recognized when Jesus said, "I who speak to you am He." She goes into town. So the woman left her water jar. You know why she left her water jar? She had something better. And she was coming back. She went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" See, there's a difference between saying, "You are a God," and "Can this be the Christ?" She had made her choice. She believed He was, and she was challenging the rest of the church or the town to the same. You and I have a challenge, and that challenge is to remain in the vine, is to abide in Him. And that challenge means that it's going to take more than you by yourself to make it. You ever notice what's funny about a cluster of grapes? Is that one fruit or is that many fruits, a cluster of grapes? It's one fruit, right? But there's a bunch of different ones on that vine. That's the church. We're a cluster of grapes. We're a cluster of grapes. And in order for us to be the very best we can be, it takes every one of us maturing to our full potential. And that means every one of us abiding and remaining in the vine. And when you get weak or I get weak, we feed one another to strengthen one another to make it through till tomorrow. And you can't get that nourishment anywhere but here. Okay? And through the Word of God. Why is it when people struggle in life that are a part of a church, they abandon the church, they disappear from church? Have you ever wondered why it is? Shame. They don't, guess what? We don't know why they're not here. They think we do because they know. But how are we going to change that? The challenge is you pick up the phone and go, "Hey man, I don't know what's up. I don't care. I just need to see you Sunday because I love you and I miss you." We got text, we got Facebook, we got Twitter, we got Instagram, we got all these ways to connect with one another, and yet we choose not to. We have a challenge today, and that is not only for us to abide, but it's to help one another abide in the vine. Right? That's what the woman at the... She didn't even like these people. Do you realize how many... Y'all like one another? Most of us in here. We call it the Wolf Pond family. You know why? Because that means we are like a family. We love each other most of the time. Amen? Am I right? Thank you. I always count on Billy for giving me the truth. All right? Now here's the thing. You and I have a challenge. What are we going to do? You going to stick with it or not? My job is to encourage you to stay at the well. To remain. And guess what? I need you to encourage me to do the same. The challenge. You got the choice. What am I going to do with this guy named Jesus? The challenge is to remain. It's not just to get saved and walk away. It was Billy Graham who said that he believed that up to 75% of the church might be lost. 75%. That was 20 years ago he said that. You know why? Because he knew in his ministry better than anyone how many hundreds of thousands of people came down to make a profession of faith when he preached, but how many of the churches were transformed after he left those cities. How many disciples were made after he left those cities. And it burdened his heart. So much so that he began to do things before a crusade would start to encourage the churches to reach out to those who would come and to make sure that he had things in place when he left to make sure that the churches tried to connect, contact, and disciple those who made decisions at his crusades. He did everything he could to make sure that those people were connected to the vine, because he knew that if they didn't get connected to the vine, they would wither away and die. You and I have to stay connected to the vine. And that means remaining at the well, dwelling at the well. That's what that word abide means. It means to dwell. It means to come and stay. Jesus says, I am the living water. Well, let me tell you what, that's not a water you go get. That's a water you take with you every day. I don't want to have to run to the faucet. I just better take him with me. Amen? Stay with him. What did he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if there's a distance between you and Jesus, who's stepping the wrong direction? It's not Jesus. What are you going to do? The choice. The challenge. Oh, let's talk about the change for a minute. That's the good stuff, right? For Hagar, nothing changed. Go back and read the rest of the story in Genesis. Ishmael does come out to be a wild donkey of a man who fights against his brother all the days of his life. You know why? Because the person at the well that Hagar met that day was just a God, not the God. But for the woman at the well, oh, there was a change. There was a change. Look what happened. She goes to the town. Can this be the Christ? And I love this verse 31. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, you know, meanwhile, the disciples are urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. He would rather do what he was doing with the woman at the well than eat. All right, he would rather see that woman come to know him as her Lord and Savior and remain in him and be transformed by him than eat food. Now there's a whole new diet, right? Verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Get that. It wasn't Jesus' testimony about himself that brought about the change in the people of the town. It was the woman's testimony about the change in her because of Jesus that brought the change to the town. Church, it will be God actively working in and through us to produce that fruit that he talks about that will change our world. Because you see the multiple differences it's made in the lives of people. How many of you are the same today as you were when you met Jesus? Don't raise your hand if you are. That's a trick question. How many of you can see a change in yourself since you met Jesus? All right, guess what? That's some fruit being born. Guess what? I'm not the same as I used to. I can't get away with the stuff I used to get away with. Can you? I can't go and do what I want to do anymore. Sometimes, because I know it's not what I should do, and if I try to do it, I just feel guilty about it for 4 or 5 days. Right? You know what that is? That's God at work in my life. Say, that's not abiding in the vine. That's bad fruit. That's you ate the whole cluster of green grapes. Right? The change that happens. Look what happens. What was the testimony? He told me all that I ever did, verse 39. That was her testimony. She didn't have some deep theological understanding of the Trinity that she shared with everybody. She didn't understand man's free will and God's sovereignty. All she understood was that man is the Christ, the Son of the living God who we've been waiting on, and he told me all that I ever did, and I'm never going to be the same. That's all she could say. And look what it said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there. You know what that word stayed is? To dwell. To abide. He made his dwelling with them for 2 days. A place most Jews wouldn't even set foot in. He went by appointment, had to go there, and then stayed an extra 2 days. Don't you know Peter and the boys were nervous? And looked what happened in 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. See, the testimony brought change to some. But then when his word settled in on that town, many more believed. Oh, church, don't you get it? My testimony might draw some to Christ, but once they get into his word and begin to see it for themselves, and they begin to tell others, oh, more, many more will be changed by that living water if we remain. 1896, this church was founded. 1896. I don't know about y'all, but that's a long time for me. Amen? This church remains here today for the same purpose it was started for, and that is to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying community. And this community will be changed when we as a church abide in the vine, share our testimony, and draw people to the word of Christ. This community will be changed. But not by the power of our testimony, but by the witness of the power of Christ in and through our testimony. Evidence is important in a court case, is it not? The woman wasn't even willing to talk about her circumstances. She wasn't even willing to be around all the women as they talked about her circumstances. But the moment she met Jesus, her circumstances didn't matter anymore. The circumstances of those lost people in her community mattered more. That's a change, is it not? And look what happens. Verse 42, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." There, salvation comes through hearing. But look over at Genesis 16 for just a second again. I want you to see that contrast. "You are a God of seeing, for she said, 'Truly here have I seen him who looks after me.'" Who's the focus of Hagar's life? Herself. "He who looks after me." And when it comes down to the end of the meeting with the woman on the well, many Samaritans, verse 39, from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." Who's the focus of that statement? Jesus is. When Jesus is the focus of our life and we abide and remain in him, he will bear the fruit in us with no problem whatsoever. The fruit will happen. It has to, because it's his vine. What we have to do is remain. Hang in there. It's going to be the theme for this year. Hang in there. And it means fruit attached to a vine. Just hanging in there until time for us to ripen and mature and be what? Harvested. You've got a choice. If you don't abide, you will never mature and see the full potential of your life in Christ. It will not happen. You know the challenge. The challenge is to hang in there. It's to remain at the vine. It's to remain at the well, at the living. It's to keep the living water close. It's to keep Jesus close on your in your daily relationship with him. And that is what will predicate the change in your life, that the world will see that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Yesterday, a nation watched as a casket drove down I-40 in the back of a hearse. A nation watched. For 2 hours, all the TV talked about was the gospel that Billy Graham preached his entire life, or most of his life. Because one man stood behind a pulpit and proclaimed with his voice, "Can this be the Christ?" And people saw for themselves, he is the Savior of the world. We might be many in body, but we are one in spirit. And our choice and our challenge will lead to the change, not only in our lives, but in the lives of our families and in the lives of our community, if we will but abide in Him, remain in Him. Next few Sundays, we're going to be jumping in to John chapter 15. We're going to bust that thing all up together. I hope you'll come and join with me. I hope you'll make the choice to want to abide. I hope you'll accept the challenge to abide. And I know if you do, you'll see the change that comes from abiding in Christ. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your many blessings on this place. Thank you for the challenge today to abide in you. Father, help us to be like the woman at the well who once she recognized who you are. She was challenged by you and she was changed by you. And therefore a whole community was changed because of her appointment with you. Help us to see, Father, that we are those who abide in the vine. And when we feel weak and when we feel helpless, there are those around us to encourage us and help us stay connected to the vine, to help us remain by that well of living water. Give us today, Father, the strength and the determination to make the choice to love you with all of our heart, to follow you every day that we live, and to serve you with all that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you know that you need to make that commitment to